So good morning to every one of you. We are grateful that you came. And those of you who are watching online, we also want to say welcome to our service this morning. We trust that the presence of the Lord would be just as real to you as it is to us here as we worship Him. But it is so important for us to come together and exalt the Lord. Can I hear an amen? There's something different about coming together and not only just fellowshipping, but there's an enriching experience when we come to worship the Lord together. Amen. So we are looking forward to greater times in the Lord. And I trust that you are sharing the love of Jesus with other people as well. Everybody's quiet. You must share the love of Christ. You can't keep it within you. You know, that's what the main mandate that Christ gave us was, is to share this gospel, the good news of the kingdom, to other people as well. This morning, I'd like to be talking to you about true friends, or what a friend we have. They say, friends, good a friend is like good health. You do not know or realize what a gift they are until they are gone. Good friends are like good health. And you know, I think we are all going through a period of mourning and distraught. Many are shocked at the sudden passing away of Betty. She has been a pillar of strength to our church. We honor the family. We thank you all for your support. But, you know, there will always be a little bit of a emptiness that Betty has left in all of our lives. So we want to honor her and say, you know, the Lord, may the Lord also cause the same spirit that rested upon her to rest on many of us. Amen. All right. True friendship. This lady who was 103 years old was interviewed by journalists. And they said, what is the main benefit of living past the century mark? And she said, the biggest benefit is there is no peer pressure. Okay, some of you need to go back and find out what that means. A friend is a pair of open arms in a society of armless people, said a teenager. So today we want to look at what a true friend is and how God, Jesus Himself, excels them all. So we're going to go into the book of Job, chapter 2, verses 11 through verse 13. Try and follow along with me. They say, if somebody carries a Bible and walks into church, you know that they are visitors. Because most of us depend on this one. Huh? And I think we must go back to taking this off and making sure that everybody has a Bible. At least I know you got a Bible with you. Job 2, verses 11 through 13. Three of Job's friends heard of all the trouble that had fallen on him. Each traveled from his own country. Eliphaz from Teman, Bildad from Shuhar, Zophar from Naamath. And they went together to keep Job company and comfort him. When they first got sight of him, they couldn't believe what they saw. They hardly recognized him. They cried out in lament, ripped their robes, dumped dirt on their heads as a sign of their grief. Then they sat with him on the ground 7 days and nights. They sat there without saying a word. They could see how rotten he felt, how deeply he was suffering. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. I'd like to share a few thoughts concerning what a true friend is. Number one, a true friend comes to you. He will come to you. They went together to keep him company and comfort him. They didn't need an invitation. They didn't need somebody to say, oh, Job is in deep trouble. Could you bring some sympathy with you, sit with him and comfort him? They didn't need that. They just knew that they had to go. They didn't say, oh, yeah, why go? He never even invited us. His wife also didn't send an invitation. Why should we go? But they decided that they were going to go because they were friends. It wasn't necessary because real friends don't need an invitation. When somebody is in trouble, they will come. How many of you remember this person? Zacchaeus was a very little man. Come on, Sunday school teachers, help me. And a very little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Savior he wanted to see. What else? The Savior came and passed his way and looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, come on down, for I'm coming to your house. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. Listen to what he said, all right? Let's look at what he said. Luke chapter 19, verse 5 and verse 6. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now listen, this is not an invitation. He didn't say, Jesus, would you like to come to my house? Jesus just said, I'm going to come to your house. I like that. I like it when Jesus excels, when Jesus goes beyond, when Jesus understood that the man really had a bigger need than just wanting to watch him. See, the Bible says that Zacchaeus wanted to see who this Jesus was. But Jesus knew that this man had something more that he could help him with. So Jesus said, listen, I want to come to your house. I want to invite myself to your house. He does not come through an invitation. Sometimes we say, you got to invite Jesus into your life. No, no, no. He's more than willing to come when he knows that there is trouble. Just like air is more than willing to enter your body. If you try to hold your breath, you will find out that the pressure on the outside is greater than the pressure on the inside. You have to open up and let it come in. And in the same manner, the Lord wants to come in without an invitation. He just needs a little bit of, you know, saying, okay, you know, are you going to welcome? When I say I want to come, are you going to welcome me in? He's not going to force his way into your life. Now, the thing, this is what Jesus often does. Here's this man who for 38 years has been lying by the pool of Bethesda. Lying there for 38 years. And it says he did not have a friend. Not one friend. But Jesus leaves a festival. It's the time of the festivities. Everybody's enjoying themselves. The disciples are having a great time. Jesus just leaves them and he goes to another side where there's a whole bunch of people that are stinking. 2,000 years ago, you must understand that when people had sicknesses, it showed very clearly. You could smell. It was terrible. But Jesus goes there and approaches just that one individual who did not have a friend. He was looking out for the person that did not have a friend to prove himself to be a good friend. He comes to where we are at. And the man receives a miracle. With Zacchaeus, it says, on that day, he received salvation. Today, salvation has come into your house. I mean, here is this guy. He's on a cross. He's a thief. He's about to die. And Jesus welcomes him. This is the thing about our Lord. He comes when people don't expect him to come. Come on, amen. He comes to us. That's what John 3:16 is all about. God so loved, Jesus came. He was not invited by the world. Nobody wanted him, actually. In fact, even until today, many of us can testify that we even fought Christianity. I fought Christianity. I want to have nothing to do with it. But he kept coming and coming and saying, I'm going to come, I'm going to come, I'm going to come. And eventually, something broke and I allowed him to come in. And when he comes in, what a change. Did Zacchaeus ever expect this change to come into his life? Did the people expect Zacchaeus to change? No. But when he comes, something happens. That's why we always need to understand God wants to come in more than we ever need to understand. See, he stands at the door. He's the one who's knocking, saying, I want to come in. You know, you have not invited me, but I am coming to you. This is a wonderful thing. That's why God excels in his friendship with us. So number one, a friend will come to you. They did not come to Job's friends or relatives and ask them, hey, you heard anything about Job? Did you hear? I heard something like this. Or somebody who is close to him. Yeah. Do you know anything about Job? Do you know what happened? And very often when you go to people like that, they don't only tell you what happened, they'll tell you why it happened. Do you know that Job didn't know what happened and why it happened? He didn't have a clue what was taking place. His only concern was me and God. God gave, God took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all these things, Job did not say. He didn't understand what was happening. Sometimes we don't know what's taking place, why it happens. But thank God that the friends did not go to a relative or a friend to get secondhand information. They went directly to the person. Listen, church, we need to learn from this. A true friend will come to you and ask you what's going on. Amen? Don't go ask another friend about what's happening to this friend. I want to know. As a friend, I want to come to you and I want to ask you, what is happening in your life? How can we be of service to you? How can I help you? Come on. I don't want to hear from somebody else, this happened to that person and this is why it happened. I don't want to ask them. I want to ask you. If I am your friend, a true friend will come to you and ask you. Can I hear an amen? Number two, a true friend will covenant with you. Here's another translation. They set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. God is a God of covenants. From the beginning with Noah, then later on with Abraham, then later on with Moses, then later on with David, and you know, with a priest. And then finally, there's the main covenant that Jesus made with you and me. God is a God of covenant. A covenant is a sacred agreement made by God and covered by him. Which means that when God makes a covenant with man, he says, I'm going to cover this. I will make you a blessing to all the nations in the world, was his covenant to Abraham. Did God keep his promise? Until today, the world is blessed by a certain group of people. Why? Because God kept his covenant. God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Now, he expects this to be of us. When he made a covenant with man, he also said the same thing. He says, I have loved you, Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. My covenant with you will never be broken. You may go through some disciplines in life. Israel went through some serious disciplines that God disciplined them, but whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. But it's because he loves. Come on. He will never break his covenant. And so they covenanted together to say, listen, we are going to go. Now, at this point of time, Job is an absolute bankrupt. He's got nothing that he could give to his friends. Now, at one point of time, I'm sure these guys were friends. Maybe they were friends when they were children, and then they all separated ways. But these guys decided, listen, man, we are friends. Whether the guy has gone through good times or bad times, we are still friends. We are not his friends because he was the richest man in all the world at that time. He was number one. He was the richest man. We are not his friend because he is the richest man. Now he's got nothing. What's he got to offer us? I mean, what can we do to help him? We might as well stay here and just pray for him. Huh? He's already in that condition. What can we do to help him? They just wanted to go and be with him because they had made a covenant in their spirit that we are your friends. When you go through tough times, I am going to be there for you. I've got your back covered. Come on. Come on, you're all very quiet this morning. We make a covenant with each other. I shared with you at one time where in the Jewish context, if I sit in your home and I have a meal with you, I cannot leave your home and ever, ever, ever speak something bad about you. The saying was, if you have tasted salt in my home, you cannot talk about me. That was the covenant that they made. So when we enter into a relationship as a family of God, as friends towards each other, when we enter into a covenant, I will continue to be a friend to you, whether you like it or not. I remember sharing with you, I had this friend of mine, we were close friends. In fact, I was the only ones who were close to him. And we went on a trip, mission trip together. We traveled together on a few mission trips. And then on one of the mission trips, the friend decided he was not going to talk to me. And I didn't know why. Isn't it funny? Sometimes, you know, you ask people why they suddenly don't want to talk to you. You begin to think, why? So I asked his closest friend, why doesn't the guy, I want to talk to him, but he don't want to talk to me. Why doesn't he want to talk to me? Oh, he heard certain things about this, about you and all of that. So I went to him. I said, hey, listen, I understand you heard certain things about me, and so you don't want to talk to me. I don't want to know what you heard. That's not important. What's important is I want you to understand I am your friend. Whether you like me or you do not like me, I will still be your friend. When I covenant to make a friendship, I intend to stay in that friendship. If you don't like me, that's fine. Remember in the Civil War, these two great generals, General Lee and General Grant, somebody came to General Lee and asked him, what do you think about General Grant? General Grant is in the Northern Army, Lee's in the Southern Army, both fighting each other, Civil War. Ask General Lee, what do you think about General Grant? And he said, oh man, that guy is a great general. He gave a glowing, like a testimony of how great that man is. He's a godly man. He's this, he's that. He spoke so many things, wonderful things about General Grant. The guy said, that's strange because General Grant said so many things about you. That's not very nice. And he said, you didn't ask me, you know, how I feel about what he has said. You asked me how I feel about him. And this is how I feel about him. See, in a covenant friendship, it doesn't matter what people have to say about you or about me. If I'm in a friendship with you, I will continue to be in friendship with you. Here's a scripture. First Peter talks about love covers a multitude of sin. Listen very carefully now. Love does not cover up a multitude of sin, but love covers a multitude of sin. Do you remember the time when Noah came out of the boat and got completely drunk? Remember that one? He got so drunk, he stripped himself naked and he's lying in his tent. He's lying in his tent, naked, his tent, privacy, all right? He's in his tent. His son comes in and sees him naked. And his son goes out and tells, because at that time, there were only 8 survivors on the planet. So he's got nobody to talk to, so he talks to his 2 brothers. Hey, you know, father inside, naked, totally drunk, naked, lying on the floor, made fun of him. And the 2 brothers came, took a blanket, walked backwards to cover. We don't want to know the details about what Father has done or what he is going through now. What we have to do as responsible sons is to cover that. Not to expose his nakedness and make fun of his nakedness, but to cover that. We don't know. We don't want to know how it happened, what happened, why it happened. That's not our business. Come on, church. Don't ever ask who told you. That's not the business. The business is I have to stand by you, not to cover up for you. If you do something wrong, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I will talk to you. I will tell you. It may hurt you at times. But that's a friend. We have covenanted to stay together. And so they covenant. A good friend will covenant with you. Amen. All right, they won't get together. They didn't get together and start gossiping and find out why Job was suffering and let's express ourselves through whatever. They were a friend covenant. They decided to make a covenant to become a positive influence. We are going to go there and encourage the brother. Come on now. That's what friends do. We go to encourage one another. Can I hear an amen? All right. God covenanted with us that even when we go through difficult situations, he's going to be with us. A true friend cries with you. He cries with you. Job 2 and verse 13. When they gazed intently from a distance and did not recognize him, they began to weep loudly. Each of them tore his robes and they threw dust on their heads. These are grown businessmen. They are not kids. And when they came and they saw what was happening from a distance, they already started to weep and to cry. They were shocked at first when they came, as they approached Job's property. It was no longer the same. Job was running, in today's context, a trucking, shipping kind of a business. Camels were called the ships of the desert. He was running transportation business, hundreds of camels. He had cattle business. I mean, the man was, he had acres and acres, acreage, I mean, covered land, so much of land, crops that were growing to feed his cattle, to feed, you know, whatever sheep he had. He had sheep by the thousands, donkeys by the thousands. Now when they came, everything was like a desert. It was all gone. There was an eerie kind of a feeling as they approached, and that was shocking to them because they had seen Job in all his glory. It was all gone. And then they approached a little. Now think about this for a while. At that time, they didn't have any telegram, no telephone, no chat group, nothing. So the news that came to them must have taken quite some time to reach each of them in their own towns. So by the time they came, so this is not Job getting struck one day and the next day everything changed. This is a long period of time. So they walked. Now remember, those days they didn't have any transportation that we have. So it took them a long time. By the time they come, everything is gone. Job is right now in the midst of great suffering. They come to the house and the children are not there to greet them. They heard of the suffering of Job, but I don't know whether they heard that the children had died. So they come and there are no children. The children usually come up, "Uncle, uncle, nice to see you," but now no uncles. No children to call, "Uncle, uncle." All three of them come, the shock, the eerie sense, no servants. All servants were killed except for four. Read the story. And so one comes out and they say, can we come and talk to Job? And say, "Sorry, sir, he's not here. He's on the outskirts of the city, where they dump all the garbage and all the waste." Those days they carried all the waste, human waste, out to the garbage area and dump it there. And he's right there. He's right there. He's sitting on the dump site. And so that is another shocking blow to them. A man who lived in this wonderful big palatial home, being the wealthiest man of all, is now in a dump site. That's another shocking thing that they have. And so they move towards that place. And here in the distance, they start to see their friend. They cannot recognize him. All his hair is gone. He's bald. He's scraping his body with a broken clay jar. He's sitting with feces, fresh and burnt, all there next to him. Mangy dogs all over. The smell of rotting garbage all around. Flies on his face and his body, maggots inside of his wounds, and he's scraping this, and this is shocking to them. And when they see their friend in such suffering, they cry. Friends cry with you. They express emotions with you. Sometimes, you know, we as men are told to stifle our cries. Come on now, you are all guys. Men don't cry. Come on. No, men cry. Men cry. These are men that cried. They cried because, you know, it is more, they felt what Job was going through. They felt for him. They felt the whole situation. This is like so wrong. I'm sure questions in their minds like, why would God allow this to happen to this guy? So while they are waiting, you know, they come up with reasons. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But all these things would have been going on and they wept. They cannot understand. The shortest verse in the Bible is John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. Now we think that was the only time Jesus cried. Some of you remember the time where he cried over Jerusalem. But Hebrews tells us something else. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says, in the days of his flesh, listen to this one, Jesus offered up prayers with loud cries and tears. Can you see the Lord himself crying with loud? When he was praying, he was crying loudly. The disciples look at him and they go, "Can you teach us to pray?" They would have seen him crying loud prayers, tears streaming down his cheeks, not for himself, but for what he saw mankind had become. He who created all things were made by him, and without him there was not anything made that was made. He created all things. And now he watched as mankind, who was created in the image of God, had become what they were today. And in the days of his flesh, not one day, but many days in his flesh, he would just look out into society and cry. No wonder the Bible says when the multitudes came, he was filled and moved with compassion. Hungry people. God never meant for people to go hungry. But he was moved with compassion every time he saw them. And he wept with loud, loud cries. True friends express grief. It's all right to cry with a friend. How many of you have stood in the hospital room watching a good friend there and you try to hold back the tears because you see the person going through much suffering? Come on. Right? True friends do that. Acquaintances don't. They just come, they see, and they go off. But true friends cry together with you. Number four, a true friend is compassionate. These guys were not turned off by the distasteful, you know, sight that they saw. They came as close as they possibly could. They were not offended because of the foul atmosphere. Friends don't turn away because the one they have come to be with have been reduced to the shell of their former self, weighing half of what they used to weigh. They don't walk into your room and begin to see the smell and say, "Okay, all right, okay, bye." They come and they be with you. They are compassionate. Amen. They don't walk away because the bottom has fallen out of your life. They are there for you. They raised their voices. They wept. Because the Bible says, "Weep with those that do weep." A small boy once defined a friend as someone who knows all about you and likes you just the same. Knows everything about us, but still likes us just the same. And Jesus is that kind of a person, isn't he? Huh? Likes us just the same. He knows who we are. He knows this world was a sinful world, baptized in filth, but yet still, he decided to come into our world. What a wonderful God we have. Last of all, a true friend will commune with you. I said commune, not communicate. See, when we commune, it means to get close to someone by just exchanging our feelings. These guys demonstrated their compassion for him by just sitting there for 7 days, not saying anything. Just by being there, not saying a word. Not saying a word. Jesus can be touched by our feelings too. We sang the song just now, "Even when I don't know it or even when I don't see it," there was Jesus. Many times when we don't know it, when we don't see it, Jesus is still there. When we are going through some very hard, difficult moments in our lives, no wonder David writes the Psalm 23 and he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," there's a valley, there's a dark cloud over me, "I just know that you are there. You are with me." There's no communication, nothing whatsoever, but I know that you are with me. Sometimes the best thing that we could do is just to be there for your friends without saying anything. This is what Warren Wiersbe said. The best way to help people who are hurting is just to be with them, saying little or nothing, and let them know you care. Don't try to explain everything. Explanations can never heal a broken heart. How true that is. That's why God does not give us explanations. He just gives us promises that we can cling on to. Come on. A good doctor will not tell you everything that's actually wrong with you. They'll just tell you you're going to be okay. If you just follow these instructions, you'll be all right. Because if they explain everything to you, then you panic and you get even more sick. So they will not explain everything. If you, meet with an accident and you're all bandaged all over and you don't know what really happened, it'll be terrible if the doctor explains every bone that was broken in your body. He'll just tell you, don't worry, in a month or so, you'll be out and about. It'll be okay. Dale Carnegie says, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Right? Joe and Mary Lou Bailey lost their three sons. One following a surgery when he was 18 days old. They lost their second son at age 5 through leukemia. And a third son was lost through a skiing accident. He wrote a book entitled, The Last Thing We Talk About. Listen to what he said. I was sitting torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, and hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true, but I was unmoved, except I wished that he would go away. He finally did. Another came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, and he left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. Sometimes in the darkest hour of our life, the silence of God does not mean the absence of God. Just like the delays of God don't mean the denials of God. We need to understand that just because there is a silent period, God is not there. For 400 years from the time Malachi was written until Matthew was written, when Jesus came, 400 years, it seems like God was silent. But the moment Jesus was brought into the temple, there was a prophetess called Anna. And there was another old man who also prophesied, which means that God was still in control. Come on, amen. 400 years of silence. It didn't mean that God had abandoned them. It just meant that God was just going to be there for a season of silence. And sometimes silence is what we need in our life. To appreciate the presence of God. It is moments like that where God's presence, not His voice, where His presence is more comforting than anything else. Where you know beyond the shadow of doubt, God, you are with me. That's what a friend does. That's what a friend does. That's what God does with us in our journey through life. He allows there to be a silent period so that He could make His presence real and you could understand the wonderful comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So if you're going through a little bit of a silent period, a dark moment in your life where you cannot understand things, just be silent. Allow God's presence to do a work in your life. Don't cry out for where's the answer and go running all over to find an answer. The best thing you could do is to allow God's presence to just work inside of you. Can I hear an amen? That's what true friends are. Sometimes we need such friends to just be with us. Just be with us, not to say anything. See, it'll be foolish for us to try to give explanations for everything. Foolish of me to try and give an explanation. Pastor, why did this thing happen? And for me to answer, and say, okay, this is why it happened, would be wrong. Because I don't know what plans God has for you. For I know the plans I have for you, says God. I don't know, but God does. Why is there a moment of silence? I don't know, but God knows. Can I hear an amen? That's what true friends do. Even when I don't know it, even when I don't see it, there is Jesus. Would you stand with me, please? Musicians, come.